go to the clear scriptures of the Bible to teach us that specific doctrine. Those obscure doctrines, those obscure verses that we find in the Bible, you know, if we don't understand them right away, don't just blow it off. Keep reading the Bible. Keep reading the Bible, and little by little, God will reveal those truths unto you, okay? But we don't base our core values and core beliefs based upon those obscure verses in the Bible. Whereas false teachers and prophets, what do? They take one verse, completely rip it completely out of context, rip it out of the scriptures, and just apply their false doctrine to that verse. That's not what we want to do. We want to make sure that we read it into context, that we compare scripture with scripture, and just allow the Holy Spirit to teach us what the Bible says. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but Psalms 119 verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, and it giveth understanding unto the simple." You see, when we first start off, when we were first saved, we're simple. What does that mean? We don't know anything. We don't know a whole lot. We don't understand the Bible in its entirety. We believe it, but there's certain portions of Scripture that we don't understand. We're very simple-minded. But the Bible tells us that when we enter the Word of God, when we begin to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, what happens? It gives light. It enlightens us. It teaches us what doctrine is. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Look what the Bible says here. I like these verses in verse 9 and 10. It says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." So right there it's telling us there's people out in the world, whether Christians or non-Christians, that their eyes aren't seeing, their ears aren't hearing, and it's not entering into the word, the understanding of God's word. Okay? But look what it says in verse 10. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." So the Bible says that though a lot of these biblical truths are hidden from a lot of people, at the end of the day, they're revealed unto us. Now, they may not be revealed unto you right away. They may not be revealed to you today when you don't understand it, but over a lifetime of learning the Bible and reading the Bible, you can rest assured that they will be revealed unto you. And let me say this, it's not revealed unto you by osmosis. Okay, it's not like, well, you could just come to a Baptist church and not read your Bible and not pray, "Open down mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law," and you're just going to understand it. No, you need to make sure that you're studying the Word of God. You need to make sure that you're paying attention. You need to make sure that you're doing your due diligence to study the Bible so you're not a child tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, go to Jude, if you would. Go to Jude. So it says that the Spirit of God reveals that unto us. It doesn't say a commentary reveals it unto us. It doesn't say that an unsaved theological teacher reveals it unto us. It says that the Spirit of God reveals it unto us. And by the way, he doesn't give a section of time where he'll reveal unto us. Sometimes we want all the truths we can get at one moment. But you know what? Some people just can't handle all that truth at one moment. You know, there's many things that Christ wanted to tell us to the disciples. He's like, you cannot bear them now. And sometimes there's certain truths that you just can't handle right now. Not that we won't teach them, but sometimes we won't understand for a while. You know, sometimes we just need to be good stewards of the truths that we already have. You know, and it's good that we have a desire to know deep doctrine. But you know what? We need to make sure that we tighten up the screws of the doctrines that we already know. And not undermine them, not think of them, not lightly esteem them. Recognize that the basic doctrines are very important. They're foundational. And if God's going to bless us with more knowledge, more depth of the Bible, we need to make sure that we're tightening up the screws with that which we already know and that which is already revealed unto us. But so I'm going to give you a list of scriptures that people misinterpret and they take out of context, and we're going to give the meaning of them. Now, these are in no particular order. These are just things that I've thought about, things that I've heard since I've been saved, and from sermons, from different preachers and pastors, from arguments of people trying to prove their doctrine. We're going to use some of those today. Now, the one I'm going to show you right now in Jude is not a false doctrine. Okay, I've heard many people use this verse to preach good sermons, but it's not what it means. And we're going to explain to you what it means right now. Jude verse 21 says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Now, verse 22, I've heard tons of sermons on this. I've heard churches use this as their like their theme for the year, making a difference. You know, it's time to make a difference. You know, we're going to change people's lives. That's not what it's talking about. Because if you study the actual definition of what difference means, you know what it means? It means to make a distinction. In fact, go with me if you would to Exodus chapter 11, if you would. I'm going to read to you from Leviticus chapter 10 and verse number 10, where it says, "And then you may put a difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean." Look at Exodus chapter 11 and verse number 7. It says, "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." So we see there that the biblical definition of what difference is a distinction, to make a separation between the two. So in Jude chapter 1 and verse 22, when it says, "And some have compassion, making a difference," we're making a distinction. Because those who have compassion, what do? They pull people out of the fire. Okay? And so we see there that a lot of people will use that and say, "Hey, you know, make a difference. We're going to make a difference in someone's life," which I'm all for that. But you know, that's not what that verse is talking about. Now, go to John 15. Now, that was just like an introductory verse that I wanted to get off my chest because I've heard that so many times before. Okay, it's not damnable heresy. It's not heretical. But yeah, look, the Bible puts definitions within the Bible. Amen. And before we want to inspire people. You know, we need to make sure that we use the Bible correctly and use the biblical definitions that we find within the Word of God. Now, the second scripture that I want to go over is John 15, verse 1. It says here, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except that abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." And this is the verse right here that they take out of context. Verse 6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire." And look what it says, "and they are burned." Now, you ask Justin LeBlanc about this verse, and they'll say, "See, there you go. You got to abide in the Word of God, because if not, though you're saved, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire." No, Justin LeBlanc, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire, because you're adding to the Word of God. And anybody who wants to add to the Word of God, take away from the Word of God, guess what? Your name's blotted out of the book of life. And so you say, "Well, it says there, you know, men gather them." Well, first of all, men don't gather men to cast them into hell. You get that? He takes his angels to cast people into hell. And we're not literal branches, by the way. You know, this is simply a symbolic. And what it's, you say, "Well, what is it telling us?" Well, when we abide in the Word of God, when we abide in Christ, the Bible even says there in verse number 5, "For without me ye can do nothing." It's the works that we do. So if you're not abiding in the Word of Christ, guess what? You're not meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. So if you're not prepared into every good work, what are you? You're a worthless employee. You see, someone who is a worthless employee is not doing any work. And if they're not doing any work, guess what? They're cast out. They're fired. They even use that term, don't they? You're fired. Does that mean it's like you're going to hell? No, it means you're out of here. You no longer have a job, is what it's saying, because you're worthless. Now, go to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Matthew chapter number 5. You see, this is when people take this weird, skewed perception of the Bible, and they think that every time cast into fire is mentioned, it's in regards to hell. You know, sometimes it's just in regards to God's fiery indignation. The Bible says that God is a consuming fire. Does that mean he's a consuming hell? No, but it's in reference to his indignation. It's a picture of his wrath. Okay, look at Matthew 5:13. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that, like, when someone is worthless in our church, we just throw them out and then they literally become someone's, like, you know, doormat? They're just like, people are just walking all over them? No, that's not what it means. What it means is you're worthless. If you are not a salty Christian, you are a worthless Christian, because something that's worthless, you just throw it out. It's like garbage. You just don't want to use it anymore. And what do people do? They disregard things that you don't walk over something that you value, right? You know, you don't walk over your clothes or something that you value. You know, things that are on the floor are things that are not valuable anymore. That's why people, when they, you know, I'm not for littering, but when people throw things, they throw it out into the street sometimes. Why? Because it's worthless. So what it's saying there in John chapter 15 is that if we wanted to be a valuable Christian, if we want to make sure that we're used of God, we need to make sure that we're abiding in the vine. You know, we need to make sure that we're reading our Bibles, we're soul winning, we're purging ourselves from things that would be displeasing unto the Lord, so we could be meat for the master's use. And in fact, the Bible even tells us, when all scripture is given by inspiration of God, it tells us that it makes us meat unto every good work. Amen. You know, it makes us complete. That's what we need the word of God for. It's not like, well, you're not abiding in the vine, so therefore God's going to cast you into hell. Okay, that's not what the Bible's teaching there. And so that is a common scripture that's taken out of context. Now, what it's actually teaching is that, hey, you don't want to be a worthless Christian. You know, Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a what? A castaway. What's something that's cast away? Something that's worthless. God shelves you, basically, is what that means. So, and it's exactly what he's saying from 1 Timothy chapter 4, when he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You won't be a castaway. And look, there's a lot of people in churches that are castaways. They may be in church, they may be coming every single service, but if they're not applying what they're learning, if they're not reading the Bible, if they're not growing, if they're not soul winning, they're castaways. They're like salt that is thrown into the street, and men basically trod them underfoot. They're cast into the fire and they are burned because they're worthless. I can't believe you call Christians worthless. There are some worthless Christians out there. Amen. Good for nothing, worthless, lazy Christians. Yeah. A lazy Christian is a person who is not willing to work for the Lord. Right. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Amen. Be careful to maintain good works, the Bible says. But what happens when we don't do that? Well, the boss says that you're worthless. Amen. Okay? And you're fired, basically. Okay? It doesn't mean you're cast into hell. Now go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. And it's funny how these Pentecostals and all these other false religions want to use a scripture like John 15 that's obscured, that's more symbolic in a parable to prove that people could lose their salvation. Why don't you use clear scriptures? Why don't you use something where the condition is, keep this and you can be saved from hell? They don't use any of those. You know, you show them Acts chapter 16, verse 30. They don't believe that. You show them John chapter 3, verse 15 and 36. They don't believe that. You show them Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9. They don't believe that. They got to go to the obscure verse of John 15. It's symbolic. What's the third scripture? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Now, I don't know if you've ever had anybody show you this. I've had a lot of people show me this verse, okay? And I've had Pentecostals show me this and the like. And it's a very easy chapter and verse to basically debunk. Look what it says in verse 26. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And, excuse me, so what is the teaching here? So, people want to say that, use this to basically teach you can lose your salvation, right? Because they'll tell you, look, if you sin after you've gotten saved, there's no more sacrifices, you know? But they completely disregard the entire book of Hebrews. Because the entire book of Hebrews, especially when it comes to the priesthood, is teaching that the priesthood in the Old Testament would have to do yearly sacrifices. But our high priest, which is Jesus Christ, only had to come in once and for all to pay for the sins of the whole world. So that's why he says in verse number 26, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Why? Because Jesus Christ has already sacrificed himself. Okay? Now, let me see here. I think my notes are a little Oh, I'm sorry. Look at verse 34. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Now look what it says here. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. He said, there you go. See, if you're drawing back, God's not going to have pleasure in you. You're going to lose your salvation. But keep reading. Verse 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Right. What is perdition? Hell. Right. He says, we're not those who draw back. When we draw back, we don't draw back into perdition. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So what is it saying? Look, when you draw back, yeah, we draw back. God will have no pleasure in us, but we're not those who draw back into perdition. Why? Because we believe to the saving of the soul. Okay? Why? Because though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So even if we get into the most wicked sin out there, you know what? God's not going to punish us in hell. Why is that? Because he's already paid for all those sins. Now, the chapter clearly teaches us that God will judge his people. You see, they have a hard time reconciling punishment. They don't understand. Obviously, they weren't spanked when they were a little kid, is what it is. They don't understand what punishment really means when it comes to God and his children. You see, they take it to an extreme, and they think that when God punishes us, he's going to send us to hell. No, punishment, the Bible tells us, according to Hebrews chapter 11, produces within us the fruits of righteousness, yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. When I spank my son, it doesn't mean he's no longer my son. Right. Come on. He's just like, you're not going to be my son for like a week, okay? Don't even claim the name Mejia. Mejias don't do that, you know? That's not the way it works. The Bible tells us that judgment must begin at the house of God, and that's referring to the fact that God will punish his people. And in fact, he says, vengeance belongeth unto me, saith the Lord, I will repay. Right. And he's talking about his people. You see, God does punish Christians. How does he punish them? He punishes them sometimes by just killing them. Yeah. Because it says there, under the mouth of two or three witnesses, those who despise Moses' law died. Yeah. So guess what? The way he punished even saved people in the Old Testament, he killed them. Yeah. Yeah. He set up laws by which people would come and stone them if they disobeyed God's commandments, if they disregarded and despised Moses' law. So those people died under the mouth of two or three witnesses, and it doesn't mean like they died and they went to hell. It just means they were punished for that thing physically. And you know what happens to Christians when they don't obey God, they despise his law, they pay for it sometimes physically. Right. You know, God will destroy our bodies. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that he that defiles the body, him shall God destroy. Yeah. Paul said that he gave over the fornicator. Right, he says you should give him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So the Bible clearly teaches us that we cannot lose our salvation. That's very obvious. But it also teaches us that God will punish us. Go to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 13 says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be what? Saved? No, it says shall be rewarded. You see, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But whosoever feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Why is that? Because the way we are rewarded in this lifetime is by obeying God. That's not the way you get saved. That's the way you are rewarded. The Bible says in Romans 4:4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Romans 11:6 says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So the Bible clearly teaches there in Hebrews chapter 10, which people like to rip out of context, is that God does punish his people. And look, that ought to instill the fear of God in your hearts. And these self-righteous, pompous heretics want to act like they don't sin at all. They're like, you know, oh, you're involved in sin. You're involved in sin too. What are you talking about? You're in the flesh, buddy. I don't see you with the glorified body yet. You as I are waiting for the redemptions of our body. Amen. So you're trying to tell me that you're not sinning? Yeah, but I ask for forgiveness. The Bible says that you don't ask for forgiveness to be saved. Amen. you have to be pardoned completely of all sin to be saved. And the way you're pardoned completely is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not this, you know, every single day you got to confess your sins. If you haven't even read the Bible cover to cover, you don't even know most of the sins you've committed. You just think like lust is sin and lying and stealing. You don't understand the other things that cause you to sin as well. So here's the thing is, if you don't know the Bible cover to cover, it's impossible for you to even confess all your sins. Because the Bible even says that we have secret sins. Okay? So we don't need to ask for forgiveness every single day to stay saved. No, when we get saved, we're pardoned of all sin. Past, present, and future. He imputes his righteousness unto us. Blessed are they whose sins, whose iniquities are forgiven. Blessed are they whose sins are covered. Blessed are they whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's future tense. So everything is forgiven, amen? It's under the blood. But this is a chapter that people like to use, and I just take them to the very end of the chapter and say, look, the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them that draw back into perdition, but believe to the saving of the soul. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And I'm just going to be real honest with you. Pentecostals are the most notorious for this. For just taking one verse and just like tunnel vision on that one verse and completely disregarding everything else. You have to read it in context. But here's another scripture that people take out of context. Hebrews 3, verse 4. It says here, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So there, people will take that and say, you know, see, that's why we got to hold firm unto the end. We got to make sure that we hold rejoicing and the hope firm unto the end, or else we're not going to be a house unto the Lord. We're not going to be saved. Okay, but that's not what it's talking about. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because the Bible clearly tells us that that which is built is not a picture of salvation. Amen. It's that which is laid of the foundation is what salvation is. Okay? That's why the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 7 that the wise man built his house upon what? A rock. Why is he wise? Because that which he's building, the works that he's doing, is based upon the foundation, which is the rock, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? The foolish one builds a house upon the sand. His own works, his own self-righteousness. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. It says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if a man built upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So let me ask you, what's being tried, the foundation or that which is being built thereupon? That which is built thereupon. That is what God is going to try. He's not trying that which is laid, the foundation. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is our foundation. Once we believe on Christ, the chief cornerstone, which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner, the foundation. When we work, when we soul win, when we do great works for God, we're building upon that foundation. Look what it says in verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Amen. Why is that? Because if you burn everything, guess what's still there? The foundation. Amen. You know, just as if you don't do anything for God, you're just a lazy bum of a Christian. Okay, you're not going to get any rewards when you go to heaven, but at least you'll still be saved. Yet so as by fire. You might be ashamed because you don't get any rewards. You might have some regret, but you're not going to hell. And that's still a great gift that we've received, okay? Go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. Here's another obscure verse that people want to use to say that we have to endure until the end. You know, this is coupled obviously with Matthew 24 where it says, they that endure until the end, the same shall be saved. And they want to say, see, that's why you got to endure until the end. In fact, while I was out soul winning today, and look, let me just let you know that anybody who tries to cloak, work salvation is cloaked in so many different aspects. We ran into this guy from Calvary Chapel, okay? And Calvary, I don't believe the vast majority of people from Calvary Chapel are not saved. And those who, you have no right to say that. Well, I just did. And I've gone soul winning for the last 11 years, and every person who I've met that was saved that went to Calvary Chapel didn't get saved in Calvary Chapel. They got saved at a Baptist church. And typically when I ask them, what kind of Bible do you use? They'll say, I use a King James Version of the Bible. He said, well, I know someone who was saved in the Calvary Chapel. But that's the exception to the rule, because that's not a whole lot. You know, the most of the people that I run into here in El Monte or even in Montebello who go to Calvary Chapel are not saved. They always give the wrong answers. I had answers so extreme that they'll say, I'll ask them, how do you know you're saved? They'll say, because I got a vision from God. I'm like, well, man, shut my mouth. I didn't get that when I got saved. You know, they always give the wrong answer. So today, Brother Eddie and I were talking to a guy, and, you know, he came out and he was just kind of, he looked like a hippie, because Calvary Chapel guys who are like in their 60s, 70s, and 80s, they look like hippies. And he came out and he's like, we just came from church. You know, I'm like, okay, great. You know, and I gave him the invite, asked him the 100% question. He goes, yeah, I'm saved. I've been saved since I was, so I was like, okay. What do you have to do to be saved? What would you say? And he's like, we just got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him as your personal savior. I mean, it was all gushy. You know, and then he said, and then I said, okay, can you ever lose your salvation? He said, no, absolutely not. No, it's eternal. Okay. I said, what if you just get involved in some like crazy sin? Did you lose your salvation? Oh, well, we say, he said, we say not that they lost their salvation, they just weren't saved in the first place. What is that? That is a works-based salvation. You know, because they can't reconcile some of the verses that they come across. And it's just like, no, here's the thing. Just because someone is involved in, and look, it's sad that David got involved in the sin that he got involved in, but I'm kind of thankful for it. Because he's one of the greatest examples in the Bible of someone who was saved and committed some of the worst sins. And when he asked God, you know, restoring to me salvation? No, he said, restoring to me the joy of thy salvation. Because what did he lose? He didn't lose salvation, he lost joy. When you're involved in sin, you lose your joy. You don't lose your salvation. And you, just because you get involved in sin doesn't mean you're no longer saved. Now look at Hebrews 3:14. It says here, for we are made partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, huh? While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. You see, if you want to go to heaven, which that's not what it says, if you want eternal life, which that's not what it says, you have to hold the beginning of your confidence steadfast unto the end, because they that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. He's telling us if you want to be partakers of Christ. Okay. Now, what does that mean? Go to Romans chapter 8. You see, the Bible tells us that once we're saved, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14, it says that we receive the earnest of our inheritance, right? Which is referring to the Holy Spirit. And he tells us how long he's there for. He says, it's there unto the day of redemption. It doesn't even say until, it says unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, is what it says. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. Now, what are we heirs of? Eternal life. Because we're children of God. We receive eternal life because of it. That's the inheritance that we get. But look what it says. And joint heirs with who? With Christ. Here's the condition. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, when we get saved, we receive heaven, but we become joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with him. You see what I'm saying? The Bible tells us, Paul's prayers that I may know him, and the fellowship of his suffering. Amen. Being made conformable unto his death. So there's Christians that when they get saved, they don't suffer for nothing. Yep. You know why? Because they're not in church. They're not reading the Bible. He's like, well, hold on a second. I thought, you know, so they're, how are they not going to suffer anything if they're saved? Well, you know why? Because, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Amen. Well, how do you get godly? By reading the Bible, by doing that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. But here it says that we can become joint heirs with Christ. We get the rewards. We get a better resurrection is what that's referring to if we suffer with him. That's what that's referring to. And Romans chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is talking about our glorified bodies, okay? That better resurrection that we're going to receive. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So Hebrews 3 verse 14 says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Yeah, we will get those rewards. We will have a better resurrection if we hold fast our confidence steadfast unto the end. If we're suffering, if we make sure that we endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If we make sure that we stick to the stuff, we stay in our Bibles, we're winning souls, we will make sure that we will have a better resurrection. Amen. But not, we will make sure that we'll stay saved. Which is what Calvinists teach too. They'll tell you the same thing. Well, yeah, you can't lose the eternal security, you know, it's forever. But if you get away from God, you're just never saved in the first place. Sorry. That's just a little... No, you're wrong. That's wrong. That's false doctrine. Amen. Okay? Scripture number 5. Now, this one I've been just thinking about, and half of the church has heard me talk about this already, but you're going to hear me talking about her again, right? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 is a scripture that is misinterpreted and taken out of context. Look at verse 9. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor sodomites. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not what it says now, does it? Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Anybody who likes to defend these sodomites, these disgusting perverts, these dogs, you can give them 20 scriptures, an entire chapter, telling you they're haters of God. They're reprobate concerning the faith. They're men of corrupt minds. They've denied the only Lord God that bought them. They're reserved unto darkness forever. They're twice dead, plucked up by, clear scriptures. No, 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 no. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says, they even abuses of themselves with mankind, and such were some of you. Well, not me. Okay? If it was referring to sodomites. Now, this is not in reference to sodomites. Okay? Now, here's what I want to ask these people. It's like, I'm sorry, did you get that from the King James or did you get it from the NIV? Yeah, come on. Amen. Or choose any other, New World Order Bible version. They all say sodomites, homosexual. They need to, they should just put in their faggot, okay? Amen. If that's what they want. So what is an abuser of themselves with mankind? Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here's the thing, is that obviously we don't base the doctrine that we believe in regards to reprobates off of 1 Corinthians 6, 9. That's very obvious. There's a lot of other clear scriptures that we can read. Just like we don't base our doctrine on eternal security based off of Hebrews chapter 10, though it teaches eternal security. Yeah. We want to go to the clear scriptures. But it's good to explain these scriptures so that when you're confronted with these fag-loving fools, you can teach them, hey, it doesn't say sodomite, faggot, or the like. 1 Timothy 1, thanks, Mark. Verse 8, the commentator of the church. 1 Timothy 1, 8. Now, we're going to get into this right now, but let me explain something. So the Bible, what the Bible often do, the King James Bible is a beautiful book. And God allowed it to be written in such a way that it teaches us a lot of things in regards to just vocabulary and words. Because what he will do is put two words that are completely different but mean the same exact thing, and they'll put it parallel one to another so that you can basically broaden your vocabulary. Amen. And this is what we'll see in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 8 and 9. Look what it says here. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Now pay attention to the synonyms that we find within this verse. But for the lawless and disobedient. So who is someone who is lawless? Well, that's someone who is not obeying the law, someone who's disobedient, right? Is everyone following me? All right, you got that. For the ungodly and for sinners. Well, who's a sinner? Someone who's ungodly. For unholy and profane. You see, we may be familiar with the word unholy, but maybe a lot of people not familiar with profane. Well, what does profane mean? It means unholy. What does unholy mean? It means profane. Okay? For murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. It means the same exact thing. Look at verse 10. For whoremongers. What's that? That's a guy who just sleeps around a lot. He's an excessive fornicator is what he is. So what's the synonym to that? For them that defile themselves with mankind. So in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, it says abusers of themselves with mankind, which, by the way, is the only time that you'll find that exact phrase used in the Bible. But we can see something very similar to that in 1 Timothy 1:10, and it says defile themselves with mankind. So a whoremonger is those who excessively fornicate who are males. So what would be the synonym to that? The exact person would be the woman who does that. Yeah. Or someone who just defiles themselves with mankind, an abuser of themselves with mankind. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Everyone get that? It's pretty simple. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse number 9, you say, well, hold on a second, but it doesn't say that in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, Brother Bruce. It says, abuses themselves with mankind. Well, here's the thing is, most of these words that we find in 1 Corinthians 6, the list that we see, we can basically read them and understand what they mean, like right off the bat. The most obscure one is the one that's found later on in verse number 9. But here's how great God is, okay, is that he further clarifies what that phrase means later on in the chapter, okay? Look what it says in verse number 13. Meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a what? Harlot. God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication, every sin that a man doeth without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What are they doing? They're abusing themselves with mankind. So this is not in reference to sodomites. Now, a lot of the Spanish versions of the Bible, unfortunately, have even the good versions of the Bible have this wrong. You say, oh, well, it's not that it's wrong. That's what it means. No, because other versions of the Spanish Bible written in the 1500s have it right. The Encinas has it right. You know, I was reading the Octopla the other day, and three out of the eight versions that we see actually render it abuses of themselves with mankind. They actually render it as someone who's just a whore. Okay, so this is not talking about sodomites being saved. You know, like, oh, you know, such were some of them. You know, that means we got to start a ministry for the homos. You know, let's homos for Christ. You know, no. You know, we'll reserve them for the firing squad. Amen. We'll reserve them unto darkness forever, which God has already done. They're twice dead, plucked up by the roots. This is not teaching that they could be saved. Abusing themselves with mankind simply means those who defile themselves with mankind. It's a woman, okay? And so I think that's very clear. I don't think there's any question what that means. And, you know, people, you need to go with the Bible, where the Bible clearly states in chapters what the Bible says about sodomites. Amen. Not these obscure verses. Don't just try to grasp at straws like, I know there's something in there. No, there's nothing in there because God doesn't teach that. Go to Psalms 122. So we're talking about misinterpreted and out of context scriptures that people use. And I know most of you already know about 1 Corinthians 6, 9, but I just been thinking about it, so I wanted to talk about it even more, amen? And look, I'm thankful that the Spanish Bibles, most of them have it right. You know, they say the correct thing. By the way, the 1960 says sodomite, which the 1960 is your equivalent New King James Bible. Oh, it reads what the King James. No, it doesn't. It doesn't read with the King James. It reads with the New King James. It reads alongside with every other false version of the Bible, the NIV, Reina Valera, or whatever it may be. You know, it reads with all the other corrupt versions because it twists and perverts this matter of salvation. It twists and perverts the deity of Christ in Daniel, where it says the fourth is like unto the Son of God. It says what? The fourth is like unto the gods. Okay, that's heresy. You know, they, instead of saying, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby, it says desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow into salvation. Wrong. Amen. You don't grow into salvation. Amen. Okay. Now, where have you turned? Psalms 122, the next scripture here. By the way, that 1960 was a commercial break and it was free. Okay. We will never use the 1960. It's trash. It's toilet paper. Amen. Here's another verse that people use out of context, Psalms 122, and verse number 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Don't you feel all warm and fuzzy inside? You know, people who, these Zionist Christians, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Let's keep reading. Because remember, we're talking about misinterpreted scriptures and things that are taken out of context. Verse 7, peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Who's David talking about? He's talking about his saved brethren. Because he's saved. Now, people, they get all offended at this when we're like, you know, that the Jews are the sons of the devil, all these things. And they get so bent out of shape when we say things like that. But we're just quoting the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, if it's wrong to pray against Israel, then you need to talk to Elijah. Amen. Who maketh intercessions against Israel. You need to talk to David in Psalm 69, where he says, "May there, let them not be written with the righteous. Let their names be blotted out of the book of life." He said, well, no, but we need to pray for the land. You know, the land. Well, then you need to talk to Jeremiah when God told him, pray not for this people. He says in Jeremiah 7:16, therefore pray not for this people, neither lift up a cry nor a prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. So what has changed since then? Well, they're God's chosen people. No, they're God's chosen people in the Old Testament when they were obeying God and following the God of the Bible. Right. But when they decided to forsake God and serve Balaam, you know, take up the star of Renphan and the tabernacle of Moloch, God says, don't pray for them. They're done. Amen. Yeah, but that's, we're in the New Testament. Yeah, it's even worse for them in the New Testament. It's even worse. They're treasuring up wrath into themselves. Okay? And look, God is saying, I'm not hearing you. So these guys that want to have prayer meetings and stuff like that for Israel and for Jerusalem, you know, you're just wasting your breath. Amen. Go, you accomplish more gossiping than praying for Israel. Because at least God will hear your gossip and punish you for it. He'll actually take action. Praying for Israel is like, I don't even know what that guy, I'm not listening. I'm not going to punish him. I'm not going to reward him. I'm just not going to hear him. You know? He says, don't make intercessions for me. Okay? So nothing has changed other than the fact that now we're God's chosen people. Amen. Now, if you want to pray for spiritual Israel, he's all ears. Amen. And I'm all ears. Amen? The Israel of God. Okay? But this does not mean we need to pray that they get the land back from the Palestinians. Because the Palestinians is Ishmael. You know, according to Galatians chapter number 4, it's Ishmael, that wild man. I'm not going to do the sound tonight, okay? Yeah. So, this is not in reference to praying for Jerusalem, the land. God can care less about the land. Okay? So, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's a pretty easy scripture to debunk, but it just... Sometimes it just takes you reading a little more, further into the chapter. Don't just chop off that one little piece and build up your whole Zionist doctrine off of that. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem and just finish it off there. Put that on your bumper sticker on your car and then you're good to go. No, because here's the thing. If you are helping those who hate the Lord, wrath is upon you from before the Lord. If you want their good and you want them to prosper, then wrath is on you before the Lord. We want to make sure that we stay far clear, steer far clear from helping any ungodly person that hates the Lord and hates the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2, here's another scripture. Verse 10, this kind of has to do with the Jews as well. Verse 10 says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now what they'll say is like, look, there you go, man, Paul. He was enduring all things for the elect's sake because the elect are the Jews. You know, because of their blood and, you know, they're of Abraham. They're the elect's sake. We got to endure all things so they can be saved. Well, first of all, we don't endure things for people to get saved. People, the way we get people saved is by praying for them and by giving them the gospel. Amen. Now the Bible says in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So according to the Bible, God's elect is referring to Christians. Amen. Now, so what is this actually teaching then? If it says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, what is that referring to? Well, go back to 2 Timothy 2. Look at verse number 1. Let's look in context. It says here in verse number 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But we know that the... Oh, excuse me. I got the wrong... Oh, verse number 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses... This is what happens when you don't staple your papers. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness... as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. So what is the context of what we're reading here is that Paul's admonishing Timothy, hey, you need to toughen up. You need to endure all things. You need to make sure that you're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You know, this chapter is very much encouraging him, hey, when you're warring, you got to make sure you have thick skin. You got to be what's that word, Brother Eddie? Does anybody remember the word? Pachyderm. Thick skin is what that means, guys, okay? Now, he says it in Spanish, that's like an insult. I take it as a compliment if someone says, you're a pachyderm, you got thick skin. That's what we want as Christians. Amen. We want to make sure we're tough. We want to make sure that we're strong in the Lord, the power of his might, that we're not sissies, that we're not emotionally unstable. We need to make sure that we endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying there. Skip down to verse number 9. It says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. So he's saying there, look, I'm suffering trouble. I'm going through persecution unto bonds. What is bonds referring to? It's referring to being arrested, right? Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with the eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Go to chapter 3. So he says, I'm suffering even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I'm going to endure all things for the elect's sake. Keep in mind, elect is referring to Christians. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But look what it says. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So it says there in chapter number 2, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What's another word for salvation? Deliverance. Like in Matthew 24, where it says, they that endure unto him, the same shall be saved. It's not referring to salvation as far as justification. It's referring to their flesh being delivered. And he says there, talking about persecutions, afflictions, he endured them and the Lord delivered him. What did he do? He experienced the salvation of the Lord. Because when he was going through hardships, afflictions, God saved him from those things, okay? Go to chapter 4. It says in verse number 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." So he's constantly telling them, hey, endure, endure, endure. Look down at verse 16. "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that I may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." So it says there that he was delivered from who? From Satan. He was saved from the mouth of Satan is what that's referring to. So we say, what does that have to do with enduring for the elect's sake? What it's referring to is this. When you see a man of God suffering persecutions, afflictions, and he endures those things, what does it do to you? It makes you think, if he can do it, I can do it too. If he can go through persecutions, afflictions, and bonds, I can do it too. You see, he said, I'm enduring all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain what? Salvation, or that deliverance. Because what it does is it increases the faith of those who are watching, so that they can step out in faith, take a risk, take a stand for God. And what happens? They're delivered as well. Okay? And in fact, we see that example in Philippians, where he's in bonds, and the Bible says that the brethren waxed bold in the Lord because they saw him in bonds. You see Paul going through prison, they're like, man, that's pretty cool. I mean, look, when you see people go through afflictions and they're handling it like a man of God, you know what you think? That's clean. Man, that's cool. I can't think of another word. What? That's good enough? What'd you say? Oh, Colleen. I don't know about that. Oh, that's clean, right? Colleen. You know, it causes you to basically... That's colloquial, Brother Marcos, right? I saw Brother Eddie already looking at him. It causes you to basically get some zeal about yourself. And it really, it's just an example to others to say, man, if he can do it, I can do it too. That's why we got to make sure that when persecutions come, you don't sissify yourself. You know, don't become this pansy little Christian that runs away at the drop of a hat of any persecution or any affliction. Just man up. You know, and if you are lacking that boldness, first and foremost, pray for boldness. Number two, just trust in the Lord. But number three, look at examples of people who have gone through afflictions and God delivered them out of that. Okay, so we see a lot of examples of that. So, but this is not referring to we got to endure all things for the Jews' sake. Oh, so they can be saved. The apple of God's eye. They're the rotten apple of God's eye. Okay, they are that corrupt fig of God's eye is what they are. They are not the apple of his eye. Who's the apple of his eye? Us. Amen.
Amen.
We are the focus of his of him. And so that's another scripture that people take out of context. And we need to make sure we don't fall into that trap that we just give in to their interpretation of it. No, look, the Spirit hath revealed it unto us as well. Okay. Now go to John chapter 8. This will be the last one that we go through here. And look, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, of course many of them, but one of the prophets in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, man, he went through a lot of afflictions and persecutions.
Amen.
But you know what? The Lord delivered him out of all of them.
Right.
And the other prophet, who was of the Lord, ran away like a little sissy. What happened to him? The Pharaoh went down and actually killed him down in Egypt. So look, this is what you do. If you don't want to die, just man up.
Good.
Quit ye like men, amen. Get into the fight, and you won't die. And if you die, you go to heaven. It's a win-win situation.
Amen.
That's how you got to see it. Okay? You got to see it as, you know what? The Lord is able to deliver us, but if not, we will not bow down to the image,
amen,
of Nebuchadnezzar, you know? Either way, because we come out winning either way, okay? Now, John chapter 8, here's the last scripture that I want to clarify real quick. John chapter 8, in verse number 10, or the chapter here is referring to the woman who was caught in adultery by the Pharisees. And, you know, we're not going to go into all the story here, but obviously they're trying to set him up. And by the way, where was the other Pharisee? Where was the guy who was caught in adultery as well? You know, the only one who showed up was the woman. And they said they caught her in the very act. You know, it takes two to tango. Where is the other person? You know what I think? I think it was a Pharisee is what it was. Because they were adulterers and wicked people. Look at verse number 10. It says, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, let me go there. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse number 11 says here, verse number 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw no man but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. How many people have you heard use this verse? Hey, Jesus said, go and sin no more. You know? And they literally just stop right there. Does it say, go and sin no more and thou shalt be saved? No! Amen. Can we please get a result of the obedience? Does it say salvation? No. Right. Now look, we ought not to sin. Amen. Amen. And don't accuse us of being turning the grace of God into lascivious because we're telling people that they can just be saved and sin all they want. We preach against sin like crazy up in this church. I talk about fornication like every other week. How wicked it is. Amen. I preach against alcohol, divorce. We try our best to make sure we do, as the Bible tells us to do, to preach against sin. Amen. But this is not referring to the fact that if they don't sin no more, then you know she can keep her salvation. Hey, go and sin no more, because I'll come back and take that from you if you don't. Okay? That's not what that's saying. Now, look at verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What is that saying? If you want to walk in the light as he is in the light, you can't have darkness. What is darkness? Sin. More specifically, according to 1 John chapter 1, it's unconfessed sin. You see, in order to have us to have a proper fellowship with God, we need to make sure that we're confessing our sins on a daily basis. Okay. Now, go to 1 John chapter 6. 1 John chapter 1. Not chapter 6. 1 John chapter 1. Look, there's a big difference between salvation and fellowship. Right? Because look, all of us have mom and dads. Right? I think we can safely assume that, right? Some of you might have a good relationship with your mom and dad. Some of you may not. But that does not take away the fact that they're still your mom and dad. Because you're born of them. They bore you. You know what I mean? Now, if you get along with them, guess what? That means you have good fellowship. Amen. You have good communication between one another. And look what it says in verse number 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, Calvary Chapel, Calvinists, and all these other ones, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we can't say that we have no sin because that's a foolish statement, because our flesh is still corrupt. It desires to do the things of the flesh. Our minds are not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be, the Bible tells us. Now, when we walk in the light, we confess our sins, we're reading the Bible. Guess what? At that point, we are behaving as the sons of God. Because why? Because that which is born, that which is saved is the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? It says there, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he's telling us there, look, it's not that you don't have sin, but when you have sin, you need to confess it. And this goes to show us that this isn't just like one act that takes place and never takes place again. Because he says there, he is faithful. Which means what? He's consistent. You know why? Because you're going to do it again. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he balances it out with verse number 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So at salvation, we're pardoned of all sins from receiving the consequence of hell. But that does not mean we will not pay for it on this in this world if we continue in sin, okay? But the Bible tells us there the remedy to that is to confess it. So what Jesus is telling the woman there, the adulterous woman, he says, look, if you're going to follow me, you can't walk in darkness, right? If you're going to obey God and his commands, if you're going to be used of God, you can't walk in darkness. You can't continue in adultery. Now, the person's saved, but they can't continue in adultery and be used of God. Why? Because at that point, they are not living a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. Okay? And so the teaching there is the fact that when we're saved, we need to make sure that we clean up our lives. Okay? So it was a good command, amen? Hey, go and sin no more. What was he talking about? Adultery. He's like, I rescued you from these stupid idiots, these Pharisees, but don't do that anymore. That's what he was saying. Now look at chapter 3. 1 John verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, the Calvinists love to use this verse, okay? But here's the thing. The flesh is not born of God. The Bible clearly tells us they're waiting to wit the redemptions of our body. This flesh is still corrupt. That which is born of God is the Spirit. It says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, this subject right here is a little deep, but it's still biblical and it's still true. That the Bible tells us that those who are born of God do not commit sin is referring to our spirit. Therefore, we need to make the effort to walk in the Spirit so we can live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. That's what it says in Romans chapter number 8, that they that are led of the Spirit are the sons of God. Why? Because when we're living in the Spirit, when we're doing things that are pleasing unto the Lord, we're living in the Spirit. You see what I'm saying? We're actually pleasing God. And that's why it says also in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, and I will be a father unto them. And they shall be sons and daughters, saith the Lord, when the command was given to separate, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and be a father unto you. You shall be sons and daughters. That's referring to the fact that our spirit is born of God. That's what that's referring to. So it's not saying that you're not born of God, because the Bible tells us in John 1:12, but as many as receive them, to them give you power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe on his name. Okay? So these are some scriptures that I just wanted to clear up. And obviously, maybe some of you already know these, but maybe some of you didn't. And it's good just to keep these in mind, because you will run into this out soul. You will run into this with other Christians. They'll try to pull out 1 Corinthians 6:9 on you about the fags. They'll try to pull out, you know, Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 3 about eternal security. And these are clear scriptures that we can use and say, no, that's not what it means. Let's read the entire chapter. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we're thankful that we can enter into your word just as we did now, and you give us light. You help us to understand. And we thank you so much for that. I pray that, God, you continue to teach us and give us knowledge, Lord, of your word. And, of course, help us to be obedient to the commands found within the Bible. And may you forgive us when we fail, when we falter. And thank you so much for being a God of grace and mercy and patience. And I just pray, God, that you bless the remainder of our evening. In Jesus' name, amen.